motion I be with to conclude our discussion together of the subject, a living hope. We're asking you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin tonight in verse number 4. We discussed this morning at great length the meaning of hope. We also discussed the vital aspect that it is in our lives and how much hope is something that we cling to, something that gives us confidence and assurance to face the things that we have to in life. And we examined very extensively the definition and the reason that we can have such confidence in this hope, and we talked about a living hope, a hope that is living and real, it's viable, it's something that you can get your mind around and you can have confidence as you face the difficulties of life. Tonight we want to pick up this discussion in verse number 4 that talks about our inheritance. We have an inheritance. Now this Greek word is the same word that is used in the Septuagint, and the Septuagint, as we were seeing in how we got our Bible, that is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It was what Jesus quoted when he was on earth. He quoted from the Septuagint. Now, it refers to Israel's promised possession of Israel. Back in Numbers chapter 26, in chapter 34, and also in Joshua chapter 11, God had promised Israel that he would give them a homeland. If we go all the way back to the days of Abraham, you remember that God made Abraham 3 promises. He promised him that through his seed there would be a great nation. He promised that nation would have a home, and through his family, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That second promise is Canaan. That is the promised land. That was their inheritance. And when you study the book of Joshua, we see that God fulfilled that promise. He gave them their inheritance. The land of Canaan was divided up by tribes. Each tribe got their portion of their inheritance, depending on their size, and God fulfilled that promise. As we understand the certainty of that, I want you to take your Bibles out and turn back to Joshua chapter 21 and notice the emphatic language that is used to show that God kept his promise. Now, indeed, this is an important passage for a lot of reasons. Number one, it shows that God kept his promise to Abraham, and that the land and the home that he promised him, he gave them. But this is also an important passage because it shows that all the promises that God made to Abraham, he has fulfilled them. The premillennialists say that he has not fulfilled that second promise yet, and he can't do that until he comes back to earth. But listen to the words of Joshua, beginning in verse 43 of chapter number 21. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel, all came to pass. All the land that he swore to give to Abraham, he gave it to them, and they possessed it. God kept that promise. He gave them that inheritance. Now in 1 Peter 1 verse 4, it talks about another inheritance. To an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now notice in our definition and in this passage, that is an inheritance that is undefiled, does not fade away, and reserved in heaven for us. What God has promised to all who are faithful to him in Christ, he will deliver on. What does it mean, incorruptible? That word means that it is not something that's going to fade away. It's not something that's going to decay. It's not something that's not going to last. If it is incorruptible, it means it can't be corrupted. It means it's going to sustain itself. It's never going to fade. It's never not going to be new. It's not like things in this life. You buy a new car, after a few years it gets scratches and dents in it, people hit it with the door and it doesn't look as nice as it did when you get out of the showroom because it grows older. But that's something that decays because of time and circumstance. But this inheritance is incorruptible. It's never going to get old. It's never going to get damaged in any way. And it's undefiled. It means it's pure. If it's undefiled, it's something that has purity in it. Now, we're not going to read all of these passages, but I do want to read a couple things from Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, wrote in verse 11, "Therefore remember that you once were Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands." And then he goes in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition." Verse 18, "For through him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father." Now, in all of these passages, it's showing us that God is faithful to the promise that he makes to Christians. Every promise that God makes to us, we can assure ourselves that God will fulfill that promise. It will come to pass. Remember this morning, we talked about God cannot lie. Everything that God says is accurate. It is going to happen just like God said it is. Now, we also understand that it is incorruptible, not liable to corruption, decay. It's imperishable. It's something that does not go away. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at verse 52 and 53. This very statement and words are used in this passage. And we looked at this briefly this morning, the earlier part, about the need of the resurrection. And in verse 52 it says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Now this body that we have is corruptible. What that means is it's going to decay, it's going to get sick, it's going to grow old, and it's going to die. That's going to happen because it's corruptible. But this inheritance is incorruptible. It's not going to decay, it's not going to corrode, it's not going to get old, and it's not going to deteriorate. It's something that's going to have an enduring quality that our physical body does not. And it's imperishable. It means it cannot be destroyed. You can destroy a physical body, but you cannot destroy this inheritance. It is something that is imperishable. And so it is incorruptible and it is imperishable. It also says that it is unlike the present heavens and earth in which we now live, in which one day will be destroyed. This earth is going to be destroyed. You know why? Because it's corruptible. You know, it makes me laugh, really, when these people in our society talk about the world is dying, that global warming, and that the world is dying and it's decaying. Let me tell you something. God created for it to die. God created for it to die. He never created it to last forever. This earth that we live on was created for man. It was created for man to inhabit. It was his habitation while he lived on earth. And God gave him to have dominion over it. Genesis 1 verse 26. Everything that God created, he gave man to have dominion over. Now, God expected his children and expected the creation to take care of what he blessed them with. And obviously they haven't done that. And obviously they've done things that have harmed the environment, has harmed our world. And I wouldn't argue the point. We have not taken care of this blessing that God gave us. But that doesn't mean that we've done something that God didn't already determine. God determined at some point in time he's going to destroy everything that you can see, touch, feel, or that you see in this world. It is going up in smoke. That's what 2 Peter 3 says. It says, the elements are dissolved with it. What does it mean when something's dissolved? If something's dissolved, is there anything left? When something is dissolved with fervent heat, it evaporates. It's gone. It's no longer there. That's what's going to happen to the earth. It is something that is corruptible. But our inheritance is just the opposite of that. It is something that cannot be destroyed. It cannot be decayed. And so it is unlike the earth. And it is undefiled. That means that it's not stained and it is unsoiled. Unlike earthly Canaan, which could be defiled by its inhabitants, and it was, they went into apostasy, they went into idolatry, they did exactly the opposite of what God told them, and they destroyed the very thing that God gave them, and they ended up losing it because they didn't take care of it. But that won't happen with this inheritance. Our hope pertains to that where the defiled are not allowed to enter. The Bible tells us in Revelation, nothing that defiles will be entered into the gates of the city. There is not one thing that's ever going to see the streets of heaven and get into the portals of heaven that is sinful, that is corruptible, that is decayed. There's not going to be anything that gets in there. And so this is something that is unstained. It is unsoiled. It's going to be in its form forever. What we're going to receive from heaven is never going to change. It's always going to be in the way that it is when we first enter it. That's what's different about this inheritance. It does not have a temporary lifespan. It's something that's going to last throughout all eternity. It does not fade away. It's unfading. It's perennial. Our heavenly world will not rust. It will not fade like things do on earth. Remember what we read this morning? Don't lay up yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust can get in, thieves can break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor thieves can break in and steal. And do you remember how that passage ends? It says, for where your heart is, there will be your treasure also. Wherever we have our focus, wherever our mindset is, that's where our treasure is. Where is your treasure at? Is it on temporal things or is it on eternal things? I'm going to tell you something. Every one of us in this audience tonight, our heart is in one or two places. It is in the eternal things or it is in the temporal things. And wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. If your heart is in this world and the things of this world, you're going to lose out in the end. If your heart and mind is on eternal things, then you're going to receive this inheritance that does not fade away. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, we refer to this morning, where it says not to love the world. But I want to just go back and read the last part of verse 17. In 1 John 2, verse 17, it says, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. There is the things that we love, and the things that endear us to this life, the things that bring us happiness, the things that bring us joy, the things that make our life easy, and the things that give substances to our lives. It's all temporary. It doesn't have any enduring quality. It does not last forever. If you put your hope and your trust and your faith in that, you're going to find it empty because it's going to change. But this inheritance does not fade away. It's going to endure throughout all eternity. Now the other thing, in substance, incorruptible, in purity, undefiled, in beauty, unfading. Now, you know what? There was a time that my hair was pretty thick. But it's now it hurts when I get a sunburn, it goes right through my scalp because I'm thin on the top. Why? Because my hair is fading. My hair is fading. One day I'll be bald. If I live long enough, I'll be bald. Is that a bad thing? No. It's better than the alternative. No, it's not. But it's going to happen. And you know what? I guess I could call the place that does hair, but I guess I just can't get beyond the vanity of that. I'm just going to try to grow old gracefully. I don't really want to pay, and I don't really want to pay Bosley to grow new hair. So I just kind of just stick with what I've done. But you know what? That is a temporary thing. But in heaven, what we will see, we can't even begin to imagine what we're going to see. We can't even begin to imagine the beauty and the splendor of heaven. But you know, when we're there 10,000 years, it's going to look the same. It's not going to deteriorate one iota. It's always going to be in the pristine, majestic splendor that we saw when we got there. It's never going to be altered. You know what? That's hard for us to get our mind around. Because everything we know is not like that. Everything that we know in time deteriorates. It fades. It's corrupted. It decays. Everything that we know is like that. But there is a place where that does not exist. And that place is not here. And you know what's important about this living hope? It's reserved in heaven. To watch, to observe, to guard, to set aside. Our inheritance is safely guarded in heaven. You know what that means? It's sure. It's there. Now, we haven't seen it. We're not there yet. We haven't gained it yet. But we know that it's there. This is not like money you put in your 401k and you want it to be there when you retire, when you need it. Well, you hope and pray, and the things that you've done and the safety nets that you put into your retirement accounts, you believe that you've done all that you can to protect it. But in actuality, you could lose it. You could lose it by some catastrophe. You could lose that, and you could lose everything that you work for to protect yourself in old age. But you know what? That's part of living here in this life. That's just the nature of where we're living. But in heaven, that can never happen. That can never happen. You're never going to lose this. This is an ironclad guarantee. I don't like to use the word written in stone, but I'm going to use it here. This is a promise that is written in stone. This is going to be there if we are faithful and if we keep God's will. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse number 5, it says, because the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel, laid up for you in heaven. In chapter 3 and verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is a guarantee that's unlike any guarantee that you will ever receive. This is a guarantee that will not be broken. Nothing on earth can harm it, nothing can destroy it, nothing can get around it, and nothing can take it away from you, except one thing. You could throw it away. You could give it up. And you could lose it. Now, wisdom today tells you that you can't lose it. Wisdom today says once you have it, you can never lose it. But if you study God's Word, and you know, like I told you in the past, one of the things that I would give you as an illustration is Israel. They got the promised land, but you remember the condition that God gave them that land? He says, if you go in apostasy, if you forget my law, if you disobey me, if you go after foreign gods, if you go into spiritual adultery, I will remove you from this land and I will give it back to the ones that I took it from. Didn't he tell them that? Read the book of Deuteronomy. He told them that. Did he not follow through with that? Did he not do exactly what he said he would do? He did exactly what he said he would do. But the only one that could break this reservation is us. This is reserved in heaven in my name as long as I remain faithful to God. And nothing can take it away except my unfaithful conduct. That's the only thing that can make me miss out. Reserved in heaven for you. No one, not even Satan himself, can steal this from you. You know that passage we studied when we were in John chapter 10? Nothing can snatch us out of his hand? No, not if you hear him, not if you know him, not if you follow him, and if you have that kind of relationship with God, who can take you away from God? Nothing can take you away from God. No one has the ability to separate you from this reservation except you. You remember what Romans 8 says? It asks a proverbial question. Who can separate us from the love of God? Go back and study that chapter. Go back and read those last 5 or 6 verses. Can at least all these things that can happen in life, all these difficulties and tragedies that can happen to us in life, and all of them that can come into our life, it asks the question, can any of that separate you from God? No. Not unless you allow it to. It doesn't have the ability to. Nothing in this world, now listen to what I'm going to say, not Satan, not adversity, not tribulation, not death, not anything that you can experience in this life can break this reservation and break the love that God has for us unless we allow it to do so. This is something that needs our help for us to lose it. It will never be lost on God's part. We will never lose this because of God. If we ever lose this reservation, it will solely and wholly be on us, not on God. God's going to keep his end of the bargain. We've got to keep ours. Verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is a military term. It means to guard, to protect by a military guard, either to prevent hostile invasion or to keep the inhabitants of a besieged city from flight. Who are kept by the power of God. How are we assured that this is kept by the power of God? Look at what that verse says. Through faith. That's how we keep it. That's how we maintain it. That's how we got a locked grip on it. We have a locked grip on it by our faith. And if we keep our faith, this reward is kept by the power of God. And it cannot be taken away. God's power to protect the faithful and the inheritance he provides for them should never be questioned. Look at John 10 and verse number 29. John 10 and verse number 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. God has the power to protect our inheritance and to make sure that it will be there when we get there. All we have to do is protect our interest through our faith. You know why the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God? You're going to need your faith in order to get to this inheritance. You're going to have to maintain your faith. I'm going to have to maintain my faith in order to gain my inheritance. Now, it's a comforting thought to people in the world who think that salvation is a one-time act. I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I believe in God. I believe in His Son. I believe that He died. I believe that He was buried and He resurrected and now He's in heaven. I believe all that, and that gives me heaven, and nothing I do will change it. That might be comforting, but there's only one little problem with that theory. Number one, it's a theory. The second thing that's wrong with it is false. It gives you false hope. It gives you false security because it doesn't work that way. Think about this. How can man in his right mind who's supposed to be intelligent, who's supposed to be able to discern and reason. How can he believe that he can accept Jesus in one breath and then live like the devil and get heaven in the end? How is he really reconciled in his mind? You know how he does that? Because he wants to. He reconciles that because he wants his cake and eat it too. He wants heaven, but he wants to be able to live like he wants to here. And so there are religions that give him the comfort that they're able to do that. But the only problem is it's not biblical. You won't find that theory in the Bible because it's not there. It does not work that way. God's going to keep it. We can get rid of it by our disobedience and our unfaithfulness. The power to help those in temptation. What did he promise us? There's no temptation that is taking you but is common to man. But with every temptation, he will make a way that you're able to escape it, that you might be able to bear it, that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. You know what that means? Man, you cannot be beaten and blaming on God. If I lose this inheritance, if I lose this reward, it will never be God's fault. It will never be the circumstances that happen to me in my life. That will never be the reason. The reason will be my lack of faith. The reason will be my disobedience. My trust that I did not have in Him. That will be the reason. That will be the only reason that we can lose this reward and this inheritance. He knows how to deliver the righteous. Look at 2 Peter 2, and look at verse 9. You know, I think sometimes we don't appreciate the comfort that the Scripture gives us. Look at 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. It says, "For the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." You know what? God knows what He's doing. God knows what works. God knows what's best. God knows how to get from A to point B. He knows how to get it from here to heaven. God knows how to do that. All we got to do is trust Him. All we got to do is follow Him. All we got to do is have faith in Him. And all we have to do is do it His way. And we will win. We will win. God has promised that. He supplies the armor necessary to withstand in the evil day. You know that armor in Ephesians 6? Put on the whole armor of God. If you go through that armor, verse 10 through 18, you know what you'll see? There's nothing for your back. You know why? You don't turn your back on the enemy. If you run away from the enemy, you're going to be defeated. You gotta head off Satan face to face. And God gives you every piece of the weaponry that He gives us in that armor is to defend ourselves against the attacks of Satan. And we have the weapons that he cannot overcome. He can't get around most things in Ephesians 6. But you know what? If you don't put them on, and you don't use them, or you use them improperly, whose fault is that? You know, when I was in the military, and any of you that's been in the military, how much did we train? We trained all the time. We did the same thing over and over and over again. We played war games. We did it until we could do it in our sleep. Why did the military have us do that? You know why the military did that? So when the time came that we had to be put in that situation, we'd know what to do. It'd be second nature. We would just fall in and we'd be able to do what needed to be done to get to where we needed to go in order to defeat our enemy. That's why we did it. So we're ready for the fight when it comes to us. You know what God does? He tells us that we're about to enter a fight. He tells us that our enemy is trying to destroy you. He's trying to take every good thing in your life away from you, and he's trying to steal your crown. And he tells you that ahead of time. And then he tells you how he's going to do it. And then he tells you the armor that he gives you that you can defeat him. But it won't work if you don't put it to use. It won't help you if you don't use it. Or if you don't know how to use it. How can it benefit you? Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Satan doesn't have the ability to beat us without our help. He's powerful, but he's not that powerful. He has power, but he doesn't have the power to beat us without us helping him. And that's what God's trying to get us to see. He supplies the armor necessary to withstand in the evil day. By being kept involves two things. It involves the power of God, and it involves faith. To remain kept requires faithfulness on our part. You know what 2 Peter 1 says? It says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance brotherly kindness. You know all those Christian verses? Why do we need to add those things to our faith? Why do we need to grow in that? We need to mature. We need to grow. Why? Because it's not going to get easier. You know, I used to think, you know, and I admit this, I used to think the tough time was when I was young. I used to say, man, if I could just get through my teenage years, if I could get through these young years in my life, when I got all this peer pressure and I'm trying to fit in and I don't want to stand out, if I could just get through this, then I'll have it made. Wrong. Because in every stage in life, there's a challenge. You know, peer pressure is not just for young people. You feel peer pressure when you go to work. You look around people who have a different concept about life than you do. They look at life a whole lot different than you and I do. They have a different focus. They have a different purpose. They have a different way of living. And we know our way of life and our conduct and our values and our morals, when they're so opposite of what the world's is, we stand out like a sore thumb. And so what do? They belittle us. They malign us. They try to ridicule us. Why? They want us to cave. They want us to give in. That's peer pressure. It doesn't end. And then you say, well, when it gets older, it'll be better. Well, you get older, you might get comfortable. And you might think, hey, I got this lift. I've done my part. Let somebody else carry the ball for a while. You're playing into the devil's hand. You know the time you lay your armor down? Is when you draw your last breath. That's how long you're going to need it. And you know what? The devil's not going to keep trying to steal it from you until you draw your last breath in this life. You know, the devil would like nothing better than to steal your crown in your golden years. That'd be a real victory for the world. That'd be a real victory for Satan to be able to take your crown right when you were near the finish line. That would be a wonderful victory for Satan, wouldn't it? I'll give you an example. Remember when Moses stood up on Mount Nebo? Can you imagine what Moses thought? For 40 years he put up with those people. Murmuring, complaining, wanting to kill him, kill Aaron, stone him, pick new leaders, and more than once he interceded when God was going to destroy him and start over with them. And then in a time when he got frustrated and he got angry at their continuing murmuring, he got angry and he made a mistake. He did something that God told him not to do. And his punishment was he wasn't allowed to lead the people into the land of Canaan. But you know what God did? He let Moses go on top of Mount Nebo and he let him overlook the promised land. Everything that he saw was what God promised. But he couldn't go in. You know, that would be a sad story, except one thing. In Matthew 17, at the Mount of Transfiguration, there are three people there. And one of them is Moses. He recovered. But can you imagine what he thought? Now, poor us. We live our life. We strive to get to heaven, and we're getting near the end. And we lose our faith. I had an uncle, a great uncle, who when he was 85, he was an example and an epitome of faith, and he was very instrumental in being a godly example throughout all my life. His wife was faithful. She lost her mind. She died at 95, his wife. And I went to visit her when she was in a nursing home. And when I walked in the nursing home, I knew where she was at, because she was singing "Onward, Christian Soldier." She didn't know anything, but she knew him. And all she did in that nursing home is sing hymns all day long. That woman had one thing on her mind. She had lost everything else, but she didn't lose that. But you know, her husband began to deny God. I had a gospel meeting back there, and I went to his house for 3 hours and tried to talk to him about why the world would you at this point in your life. You're 85 years old, you're looking at death's door, and now you decide that you don't believe in God? Why would you do that? And he had all the classic atheist arguments, and I answered all of them the best I could. And his son-in-law was there with me, and he said, "You know, Keith, I'll tell you what Uncle Abe's problem is. He thinks he's smarter than God." But you know, about 4 months later, my grandmother died, and he loved my grandmother and grandfather. They grew up together. They spent the first year of marriage, both of them. They lived very close together. They spent a lot of time together. They just were very, very close. When she died, I did her funeral, and when I was coming out to go to the cemetery, he was standing there at the door with his wife, and he was crying, and he was telling me how much my grandmother would have been so pleased with the service, and how much she would have loved what I had to say, and what a great lady she was. And I took Uncle Abe, and I took him by the hand. I said, "Uncle Abe, if Alice, that was her name, if she could talk to you today, you know what she'd say? She says, 'Abe, get your life in order.'" He died 6 weeks to the day she did. His life is in the hands of God. Brethren, Satan wants for you to lose your reward. You've got to put up a fight. And you put up a fight by sticking the course, staying the course. Keep your mind focused on where you're headed and where you're going. Now, in closing, why do we have to go through the fight? Why not just give it to us without the fight? Well, this passage tells us. I want to read you why we have to go through the fight. In 1 Peter, in verse 7, look at verse 7. "But the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." God wants to see the genuineness of our faith. What makes our faith genuine? You know what that word means? It means real. It means substitute. Your faith has to be genuine. It can't be lip service. It just can't be, "Oh, I have faith." It's got to be something that's substantial. And you know what our trials do? You know what this world we have with Satan does? You know what these obstacles that are placed in our way and the discouragement that comes down through life's path? Those are testing things. That's testing our faith. That's making our faith stronger. It's making it more determined to reach the goal. And it's going to find out, you know what God's doing here? You know what God's doing here? He's separating the men from the boys. God's going to see those who really want heaven. God's going to know. God's going to know for sure those people who really want to be with Him forever. And this life is a proving ground. Verse 8 says, "We haven't seen Him. You love. Though you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory." Why? Why endure it? Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. You know what the end result of your faith is? It is the salvation of your soul. I want to leave you tonight with this statement made by Paul in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What must you and I do? We must fight the good fight of faith. And why do we have to do that? To lay hold on eternal life. And ladies and gentlemen, don't you ever, ever let anything in this life make you let go of that. Because what Satan is trying to do is to pry that right out of your hand. He's trying to get you to let it go. And he can do that with adversity. He can do that with discouragement. He can do that with hardship. He can do that with tragedy in your life. He can take a lot of things and he can try to rip that away from your hand in order to get you to lose it. But why did God tell you that? Why did God tell you that, like in first? Why did God tell you that could happen? So you could prepare so it doesn't happen. And so I want to leave you with this thought tonight. Do you have this living hope in your life? Do you have this kind of hope in your life? And if you do, don't ever, ever lose it. Don't ever let it go. No matter what comes down the road, no matter what hill you got to climb, no matter what obstacle you got to go through, if you face it with God's help, you will overcome it. And the worst that can happen, you remember Christian Shadburn? He had cancer last year, 23 years old. I was up in Lexington visiting somebody in the hospital, and his dad and mom were coming down to just visit. They were up there singing hymns. This was about a week before Christian died. And his dad told me, David told me, that you know, they're trying to be strong and they're trying to be encouraging and not cry, but while they were singing, some of them were crying. And after the song, Christian made this statement. He said, don't cry for me. He says, I was never living for this world anyway. If I get there quicker and I get to my reward quicker than I planned, isn't that a good thing? You know what he had? He had faith. He had total confidence that when he got to the other side, the Lord would be there to help him. How much do you think that was worth to his parents? For him to face his death at 23 years old when his life was just beginning. You know, there's only one way you can do that. You've got to have deep, abiding, trusting faith and confidence in God. I don't know how my end will come, but I hope and pray that I have the faith that that young man had when he faced his death. That I understand that what I have waiting for me, reserved for me, promised to me, and kept by God's power is better than anything else that I have in this life. That is real living hope. And I recommend that to you, and I recommend you never, never let it go. It's too valuable and too assured to give it up. If you're here tonight and you need help how to get that hope, or if you have that hope and you've let it slip through your hand, let us show you and help you get it back. There is nothing in this life that's worth losing heaven over. You know the old saying is, if you missed heaven, you've missed it all. That's a great understatement. There is nothing more valuable than heaven. And let us make sure that that's where we're headed when we leave this life. And if we can help you tonight in any way, we bid you to come forward. That's the way we stand. And if we stand.